shall overcome.
We shall
C.J. Carpenter, Joseph A. Durick, Hilton L. Grafman, Paul Harden, Holland B. Harmon, George M. Murray, Edward V. Ramage, Earl Stallings. Do those names ring a bell? Nah. They didn't ring a bell with me until I reread Dr. King's letter from a Birmingham jail. C.J. Carpenter was the Episcopal Bishop of Alabama. Joseph A. Durick was the Roman Catholic Bishop of Alabama. Martin L. Grafman was the Rabbi of Temple Emmanuel in Birmingham. Paul Harden was the Bishop of Alabama and West Florida Conference of the Methodist Church. Nolan Bailey was the Bishop of Northern Alabama Conference of the Methodist Church. George Murray was the Bishop Coadjutor of the Episcopal Diocese of Alabama. Edward Ramage was the moderator of the Synod of the Alabama Presbyterian Church. Earl Stallings was the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Birmingham, Alabama. I don't know how we got those persons to agree on anything, but it appears they got together and wrote this letter called the Letter of Unity. And they sent that letter of unity to Dr. King. And he had time on his hands because he was in jail. That's what I hear about being in jail. And he responded to them with the letter from the Birmingham jail. If you haven't read it lately, I invite you to read it again. So this past week, I was at a clergy gathering for lunch, and I always tell people, apologies to the clergy that were present, but I always tell people that when you put that many clergy around a table, even if it's more than two or three, you should worry a little bit. So while I was sitting there in my nice new sweatshirt, as I was eating lunch, I looked down, as is my wont, to discover how much I have slung upon my body. And I did find spots on my shirt. And then as I continued to eat, and later on, I looked down and found another spot on my shirt. And one of the spots apparently is very difficult to get out. The other one was hard enough to get out. And it made me kind of think about not just spots on your clothing, but those spots that you have on your soul. Some of those spots on your soul are easier to get out than others. And racism, bias, that's really hard. Vinegar doesn't do it. So I was raised out of a culture that itself was located in eastern North Carolina, in the farming communities of eastern North Carolina. I was raised in that culture. I didn't live there for much of my life. Sometimes I say I lived there far too long, but that's another story. I'll tell you after I've discussed it with my counselor. But racism was a blot upon that culture. It was a blot, a stain on the soul of that culture. I remember when I would come out of this particular Baptist church having just sung, God loves all the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. God loves all of them. And hearing elders in that congregation say to others, well, we're going to stand outside the door. If any black person comes in, we're going to stop at the door. Talk about mixed messages. It messed with my head. And it still does. It still does. I wasn't going to talk to you about this particular thing. I had thought about it, that I was going to talk to you about my experience in seminary, because I don't want this to be about me. I want this to be about us. I want this to be about our conversation with each other and with God. But the ironies, not only of my having been called here to be with you, but there have been a series of synchronicities, is what I like to call them, because I can't bring myself, even now, as a person of faith, I find it hard to bring myself to be able to say out loud in front of you that the Holy Spirit is operating inside of me. That's hard for me to say sometimes. And you think that's crazy because here's a clergy person telling me that. Well, so before I could enter into ordained ministry, like my colleagues that I mentioned before, who were all ordained ministers, before I could enter into that particular community, I had to look at that stain that was on my soul and try somehow or another to purge that stain, or at least to see if I could lighten it or whiten it or whatever you want to call it. Maybe whiten it's not the right word to choose. So a colleague of mine in work that I was doing at that time, who was raised in Eastern North Carolina but was an African American man, agreed to work with me to discover, if I could, the differences between what I perceived as racism and what he experienced in his world as racism. And the truth of the matter is, you know the First Nations maxim, you can't really understand someone until you walk a mile in their moccasins. Well, the truth of the matter is, for someone that is so deeply inculcated in the traditions of my upbringing, walking a mile is not enough. It is insufficient. And no matter how many miles that I walk, it will never be enough. I will never be able to understand what it's like. But my friend helped me. And together we put together a service of reconciliation in which I stood before a gathered crowd about the size of this one. And I went through a litany of, I did this to you just because of the color of your skin. I went through that entire litany. Now, I have to tell you, I wasn't going to tell you about that specific aspect of what went on, but life's little synchronicities. I got an email from someone that I had not seen since seminary. I received this email at 9:14 last night, right after I arrived in the place where I stay when I'm here in Winston-Salem. I checked my email. And she said, greetings to you. I wanted to get back in touch because I just pulled out of the drawer in my office that service of reconciliation which you shared. And so I'm telling you about that. I'm telling you about it because it was an attempt to come to terms with the blot upon my soul. I reread the letter from the Birmingham jail, and as I said, I invite you to read it. There are always, as in when you read scripture, there are always pieces that you discover that you may have missed before. Something about moral behavior that results in immoral results is not moral. That's a very bad paraphrase. These kinds of things leap out. But as a person ordained, and as a person who claims to be Christian, on the day before the anniversary of the birth of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, we need to bear in mind what it is like to still have residual stains on our souls. And we need to be reminded of the cleansing power of what we're about here. The cleansing power of coming to the rail and sharing with whoever comes to the rail to share with you. Whoever. No questions. Whoever. John the Baptist, in the Gospel of John, has what looks like a very limited role in the Gospel of John the Baptist. This is it, pretty much. But he has two very important tasks that he gives us. The first task is theological, we'll call it. And the second task is judicial. The theological statement that John makes is, I have seen the dove descend upon Jesus. And that statement is the statement which declares to the world and to those present, to those seven persons who would have been perhaps coming to question him. He says to them, this is God. This is God. And I am a witness to that. He also says in a judicial sense, I am declaring that he is God. I am a witness that he is God. And then John goes off and we don't know what happens to him in the Gospel of John. Maybe he's a bit like Joseph in that sense. We don't know what happened to him. But the question that comes out of the scripture is, what are you looking for? That's the thing that smacked me right between the eyes. What are you looking for? For the past period of time, I've been really emotional. I don't know, you can pick it up on it. You know that I'm emotional. You've already seen it at play. And I will probably continue to be emotional because that's how God is continuing to create me. So I will apologize when it gets in the way and becomes self-serving. But one of the things that is important to remember is that there's a whole series of events taking place that I don't understand. There are a whole series of events taking place in this world that I cannot get my head around right now. There are a whole series of events taking place in this world that keep me very close to tears. And the question of what are you looking for feels like a pretty important one to be able to look at for myself. And I invite you to do that too. Look at it for you. What are you looking for? In this pericope, two of John's disciples peeled off from John and went and stood with Jesus at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They went and stood with him. And that is the choice that is before us. Whom do we stand with? And what do we stand for? It does not matter to me which pathway you take. It does not matter to me whether your world pulls you around the left side of the mountain or invites you to journey the right side around the mountain. But on the other side of the mountain is where your choice must be abundantly clear. When we say to each other, we will love each other as God has loved us. Mandatum novum. You are to love one another as I have loved you. When we say that, and we believe that, we stand with Jesus Christ. And we stand as witness to the light that that brings to the world. In the next period of time, the world is going to need witnesses to that light. However you see it. However you see it. And I invite you to make that choice. Then maybe we'll have peace like a river. We'll have peace like a river. Have peace like a river in my soul. We'll have peace like a river. We'll have peace like a river. We'll have peace like a river down in our soul.